The subject that I'm going to be dealing with in this fourth message in the series, Seven Sermons That Impacted Me Most. This subject is so desperately needed. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that one can chase 1,000 and two can chase 10,000 to flight. There is incredible power that we have when we stand together. We all witnessed that about 15 years ago when 9/11 took place. United We Stand became the clarion call of this nation. However, there is coming a time in your life, and you need to nail this down, when God is going to position you in such a way to where it is one against the crowd. And you're going to be all by yourself. Maybe it'll be at school. A number of years ago, an individual that lived here at the time and attended Northwest was working on a doctorate degree and went into one of her graduate classes the first day of school. And the professor asked a question. It was one question, and he posed it to her. Do you believe in absolute truth? And she said, yes, I do. She was the only Christian in the class. The professor was an agnostic, borderline atheist. And the entire semester seemed like hell on earth to her. Maybe it's in your business, in your office. You're asked to do something deceptive, something illegal, something dishonest when it has to do with money. Or maybe in your office, people are cheating on their spouses, and the play is made for you to take part in that. Or maybe it's your social life. You've got to have boundaries in your social life. You just have to have boundaries. Two couples were on a date together in the same vehicle, and the driver pulled off to a club that was known for nothing but alcohol and drugs, and you can fill in the blank. And a girl that was in the back seat with her boyfriend, the guy that was she was dating, said, I don't want to go there. I've got someone with me, and he won't enjoy this place. And the guy that was in the back seat with her said, no, that's okay. It's fine with me. Let's go. And she turned to him, and she says, I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about the Holy Spirit of God that resides in my heart. Mark my word, there are going to be times when you are called to stand alone. And the purpose of the message this morning is to answer the question, how do you stand alone in a world of compromise? How do you learn to say no when you need to say no? And by the way, parents, listen to me very carefully. It is our job to teach our children how to say no when everyone else is saying yes. Or how to say yes when everybody else is saying no. It's our job. But don't ever forget that we teach our children or our grandchildren first and foremost by example. So this morning, I want to talk about standing alone in a world of compromise. And I want you to go to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Just go to Psalms in the middle and keep going to the right until you get to the book of Daniel and open the book of Daniel to chapter number 1. You know, there's a great truth I heard years and years and years ago when I was, before I even became a Christian. And that is, you know, if you don't stand for something, you're going to wind up falling for anything. Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to look at this young man. By the way, Daniel is not some senior citizen. Daniel's not in his midlife period. Daniel is a young man. He's a teenager. and he's ripped away and taken to a pagan land called Babylon. I begin in your notes, in a box I wrote this, Daniel has been ripped away as a teenage boy from the godly influence of his family and friends, and taken captive to a strange city in a strange land called Babylon. From the get-go, he was tempted to compromise everything. Say the word everything. Everything he had learned, lived, and loved from the time that he was born. Now, I want you to notice the strategy that was used to lure Daniel away from all of what he had learned into a life of compromise. Here's the first thing that they did. Number one, they immersed him in idolatry. Look, if you will, at verse number one. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, raged Jerusalem. And he broke into the house of God, and he took some of the sacred articles that, and he took them, and he took them all the way back to Babylon, and the Bible says he took them in the house of his God. Notice it said the house of his God, small h. Not the God of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. You see, Babylon was a land of paganism. Babylon worshipped the creation rather than the creator. And so Daniel now, for the first time in his life, finds himself at a place where there is no room for God in the land. For the first time, he goes to school and they don't open up the class with prayer. The first time he walks the hallway and he's not reminded of the Ten Commandments that were on the wall that God spoke to this world. For the first time, Daniel finds himself at a place where the Bible is ridiculed, to where it is said the Bible is dangerous for young people. Number two, they not only immersed him in idolatry, but they tried to transform his identity. You need to understand, from the time that Daniel gets to Babylon after he's taken captive, and they move from Jerusalem, takes him all the way back to Babylon, that right from the get-go, the process is already in place, and they're trying to turn him into a full-blooded Babylonian. They did a few things. Number one, they changed his name. Look at verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. You see, all those four boys, the three of them were the ones that wound up in the furnace. You find out later in the book of Daniel, because they wouldn't bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had created for everybody to worship. But they all came from godly heritage, godly parents, and they were given names that it wasn't, I mean, they were godly names. They meant certain things. For instance, Daniel meant God is my judge. Hananiah meant the beloved of God, or God is favored. Mishael, God is without equal. Azariah meant God is my helper. But their names were changed to remind them of the paganism. And Daniel is now given a name, Belshazzar, the god Baal favors. Hananiah was given the name Shadrach, illuminated from the sun god. Mishael was given a name Meshach, which means who is like unto Venus. And Azariah is given a name Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo. And after they changed their name, secondly, they wanted to change their mind. Look at verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. You see, it not only gave them pagan names, but now they are now involved in a totally pagan educational system. Because what is happening is that Nebuchadnezzar is doing everything he could to remove from their memory anything of God. The Thomas Jefferson Research Institute said that 90% of the educational thrust in America in 1770 centered around moral and religious beliefs. By 1926, it was reduced to 6%. And in 1960, it was so small they could no longer measure the moral and religious beliefs in the educational system in our country. Don Federer said, he was a columnist, and although he was Jewish, he was an outspoken critic of anti-Christian bigotry. And he wrote about the educational system a number of years ago, and I quote, "It has reached the point where the public school students can experience anything, things the average sailor on shore leave, doesn't encounter except God. Sex education, suicide studies, lifeboat ethics, condom distribution, abortion pleading, which when taken together constitute the propagation of the humanist creed, all are essential aspects of the public school experience. It's only prayers, Bibles, and references to a supreme being which offend the sensibilities of the secular humanists and Puritans. We may fail to teach our students the rudiments of literature, science, and history. 20% of high school graduates in this nation may be functional illiterates or semi-literate. We may be unable to maintain even the semblance of order in our urban schools, which increasingly resemble happy hour in Baghdad. But hallelujah, we sure know how to protect kids from God." That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was trying to change the mind, the way that Daniel and the others thought. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, over in London years ago, said, and I put this in your notes, "Education without religion is like a solar system without the sun." And let me just pause and interject. We are where we are today in our public school system. And I thank God for the educators that we have that are a part of this fellowship. But I say to every parent here, the best way you can support, the best way you can do what God has called you to do as a parent is to make sure that the foundational truth, the most important truth that a child can learn, is not mathematics, it's not history, it's not political science, it's not engineering, it's not any of that. The foundational truth is what God gave us in His Word. And so, unfortunately, by and large, students are hitting campuses today at any level, unless they are blessed to have teachers that know the Lord or teachers that have a sense of what the history in this nation at one time was. They hit a campus where God has, for the most part, been taken away. And so we need to make sure we do our job as parents. You see, they wanted to change his mind, and so they tried to transform his identity. Number 3, they tempted him with immorality. Verse 5, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." Now, it's very important to understand. You see where it says it talks about the king's delicacies and the wine that he drank and that kind of stuff? That represented the pleasures of the world. You see what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do? Here's what that pagan system wanted to do. They wanted to get Daniel into the Playboy lifestyle, the jet set. They wanted to get him going the current of the world to where anything went. Whatever is relative, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do. And so Daniel was tempted. He was tempted to learn the world's wisdom, to live the world's way, to love the world's wealth. You see, the world is bent on making every single child of God compromise. They want us to become just like it, to fit in. So how do you stand alone when you are living? I mean, how did Daniel do that, folks? I mean, he is now in a pagan land. I mean to tell you. Yeah. Yeah, they didn't picket the king's palace in order to get the Bible back in the schools. That would have been instant death. How did Daniel stand alone? Well, how do you stand alone? Let me lay out for you what we see right here. Number one, first thing you got to do, folks, if you're going to stand alone, be willing to stand alone and do what is right. Somebody said, how long do you do what is right? You do what is right till the stars fall, man. Then you don't have to do right any longer. But until then, you and I are called to do right, come hell or high water. First thing you got to do, number one, stand with conviction. Stand with conviction. Whether it's your school, whether it's your office, whether it's your social life, stand with conviction. You see, Daniel didn't mind the schools because he knew what he believed. He didn't mind them changing his name because he knew who he was. But he drew a line when it came to the king's meat and the king's wine. Look at verse 8, the first part. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Here's the reason. Much of what the king offered to them was forbidden by the dietary laws in the Old Testament to begin with. But more important than that, that meat had been offered to a heathen god. And to eat it would be honoring and pledging allegiance to the heathen god. And so Daniel refused. He stood with conviction. Oh my goodness, it's hard to find people that are willing to stand with conviction. Not be idiots, but to have conviction. And the reason the message is so pertinent today is because we may not be Babylon, but I want to tell you, the system of our culture, man, if you're going to stand alone, if you want to live for God, you're going to be like a salmon swimming upstream against the current, and that current is strong. Now, your conviction, if you're going to stand with conviction, let me say there, your conviction needs to be three things. Number one, your conviction needs to be grounded in truth, capital T. Don't just make up something. It doesn't matter what. We're not talking about a geographical. We're talking about truth. Your conviction needs to be grounded in truth. You know, there was a song that was written years ago. It went something like this: God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Can I tell you the truth? If God said it, that settles it whether I believe it or not. So that's why this book right here isn't something that we just carry to church. And I plead with you, man, make sure that you've got your Bible. But it's not just something that you carry to church. It's something that it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light. And this is no more pertinent on Sunday when I preach than it is on Tuesday morning when you decide to get up 15 minutes early, get alone, and just let God speak to you. Just let him talk to you. Truth right there. It's got to be grounded in truth. Number two, it's got to be birthed by a decision. Conviction. Your conviction has to be birthed by a decision. I love the phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart. I put in your notes in that box, you are the person you are today because of the decisions you made yesterday. The person you will be tomorrow is determined by the decisions you made today. Now, folks, learn this and learn this well. Convictions, now this is not, you know, it's just look up here. Convictions control decisions. Convictions control decisions, and decisions determine destiny. I want to say it again. Convictions, they're the things that control our decisions, and our decisions determine our destiny. And one little decision can direct or redirect the course of your life or great events. One decision. Just listen to this. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language rather than the German language. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1776, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency of the United States. In 1933, one vote gave Adolf Hitler leadership of the Nazi Party. And in 1960, one vote in every precinct in one state called Illinois gave John F. Kennedy the presidency of the United States. If it wasn't for that one vote in one precinct, all the precincts, just one, Richard Nixon would have been the president. Your conviction, listen, folks, you got to say, my conviction must be grounded in truth, birthed by a decision, and number three, characterized. Your conviction has got to be characterized by determination. That word purpose means to set aside. You see, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. You could change Daniel's home, but you couldn't change his heart. He'd made up his mind. You could change his name, but you couldn't change his nature. You could put Daniel in Babylon, but you were never going to put Babylon in Daniel. You know why? You know why Daniel kept his purity? One word. No. One word. And you know why he could say no? Is because he had said yes. He could say no to the world because he had said yes to God. No, folks. That word no is a very powerful word. You'll never become an alcoholic if you say no to alcohol, to that first drink. You'll never become an addict if you say no when you're offered a joint. You'll be a virgin on your wedding night if you say no to any advance by the opposite sex when you're dating. You'll be true to your spouse if you say no. And some of the greatest things in life that you'll ever do are the things that you never do. Someone wrote this. A mother wrote this. You are starting, my child, on life's journey along the grand highway of life. You will meet with 1,000 temptations. Each city with evil is rife. This world is a stage of excitement. There is danger wherever you go. But if you're tempted in weakness, have courage, my child, to say no. Be careful in choosing companions. Seek only the brave and the true. Stand by your friends when in trial, not changing the old for the new. when by false friends you are tempted to taste of the wine cup to know, with firmness, with patience, with kindness, have courage, my child, to say no. How do you stand alone? I mean, how do I stand alone? Number one, you got to stand with conviction. Number two, you have to stand with courage. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. This is key. Even though Daniel made the right decision, it wasn't an easy decision. It took courage. It took tremendous courage for that young boy to say no. Let me tell you three reasons why it took courage. Number one, there was political pressure. Look at the last part of verse 8. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Well, that seems simple, right? It wasn't. Look at verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. You see, if Daniel doesn't eat that stuff and he just doesn't eat, I mean, if he starts to look famished, if he starts to look weak, oh my goodness. You see, if it was discovered, then the eunuch dies and Daniel also dies. Because to refuse the king's table was an insult. And to refuse a direct order was rebellion. And whether it was rebellion or refusal, it doesn't matter. They both carried instant death. So in other words, are you listening? Daniel put his life on the line. He put his very life on the line. Because he stood with conviction and he stood with courage. And he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart, you can give me a new name, but I know my nature. You give me a new home, but God's got my heart. You can put me in a different environment, but you're not going to get that environment in me. And if I have to, I'll stand alone in a world of compromise. Secondly, there wasn't just political pressure, there was peer pressure. I mean, up at this point, of the thousands of teenage boys, Jewish teenagers there, Daniel, at least at this point, was the only one to say no. I can just hear it. The friends come to him and say, Daniel, everybody's doing it. No, I'm not doing it. Daniel, nobody will know. God will know. Daniel, you've got to obey the king. No, I've got to obey God. Everybody is going to be against you, Daniel, then I guess I'm going to be against everybody. There was political pressure, there was peer pressure, but there was also, number three, there was personal pressure. Personal pressure. You see, Daniel wasn't just turning down hamburgers and french fries, folks. Are you listening? He was changing the light of the palace to the darkness of the dungeon. He was trading eating at the king's table to hanging on the king's gallows. Daniel had the courage of his convictions. And it is so unfortunate that the average Christian, in my estimation, is more concerned about being popular than being right. More concerned about their reputation than they are their character. Richard Capon Jr., who was the former publisher of the Miami Herald, was talking about decisions, how you make decisions, how people are making decisions, and opinion polls. And he wrote this, I quote, "Hardly anyone says what he or she really thinks anymore. If something's popular today, we're for it. If it's unpopular tomorrow, we change directions. We think of concessions as the better part of valor and allow ourselves to make important decisions by testing the water first. Water first. Politics and politicians are the worst offenders. Polls become anchor, even if it's a drifting one. They point their fingers in the wind, and they take the pulse of the latest poll and bravely charge forward, thinking that they have sensed what the majority believes. Personally, he says, I think it's pathetic. Where are those willing to lead without regard to what's popular at the moment? Where are those who are willing to be courageous, even if it means they will lose the next election? Where are those with a determination to stand for something and to be consistent and unwavering in doing so? In these troubling times, we need policies that are driven by unchanging principle, and we need leaders who are willing to maintain a steady course simply because it's right. And what's good for the politician is good for the parent. It's good for the father, the husband. Men, that's how we've got to lead our homes. That's how we've got to make decisions. We've got to do what is right, regardless. I put in your notes, though, it's important because, you know, we stand with conviction and we stand with courage, but I put in your notes, it is important to see that Daniel not only stood with courage, he stood with grace. Look at verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Do you notice what Daniel did? He didn't stage a protest. He didn't firebomb the banquet hall. He didn't threaten the king. He just very quietly and graciously proposed an alternative. You don't have to be a crank to have convictions. You can be right without being rude. You can be courageous without being cross. There is never, say the word never. There is never an excuse for a Christian to be unkind, unloving, or ungracious. That's why God says so much about the way we use our tongue. You can stand with conviction, and yet at the same time, with conviction and courage, you can stand with grace. You just have to know how to say it. Sometimes it's tough. Reminds me of the sales manager. He was gifted in his diplomacy and his tact. And but there was this one employee that was there in the business, and I mean, a salesman, he did a terrible job. I mean, he really did. Nice kid, but he needed to be dismissed. And so the management turned to the sales manager and he says, you got to talk to him. You're the best one to talk to him. Okay. So he called the guy at the end of the day, and it was on Friday. He said, son, I don't know how in the world this business would ever get along without you. And the kid says, wow, thanks so much. The manager said, but starting Monday, we're going to give it our best shot. Stand with conviction. Stand with courage. And number three, stand with confidence. Stand with confidence when you stand alone. I love that phrase in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, God says, I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor. You know what that just tells me? Let's reduce it to the simplicity. If you honor God, God will honor you. If you honor God, God will honor you. And that's what happened to Daniel. Because they stood for God and his friends. I mean, even eating just going away from the king's table, they were physically enriched. Verse 14. So he consented, the eunuch consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, Daniel's features, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all of the men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies, even mentally. Verse 17. As for these four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians and astrologers who were in his realm. I mean, the astrologers had degrees, but Daniel had discernment. He had insight. He had the Lord. And you know what? As you study, you find out in God's word and history that Daniel went to the top, man. He served 4 rulers over 3 different kingdoms, and he always remained at the top. That's the kind of son that everybody wants. That's the kind of man that every one of us men ought to want to be like. That's the kind of environment in a home that you want to have, to where what is instilled, what God does and teaches, it's taught in such an environment, it's modeled by parents in such a legitimate way that it just grips the heart of that kid, and that kid buys into it and buys into God and gives God his heart. And you say, well, yeah, those who honor God, God will honor, and will just live happily ever after. That's what happened to Daniel. April 20th, 11:30 a.m., 2 gun-wielding teenagers walked into Columbine High School. And one of them went to a student that was in a class, had that automatic weapon or semi-automatic weapon, and asked a girl by the name of Cassie Bernal, do you believe in God? And she said, yes. And he said, why? And with that one word, he pulled the trigger and shot her in the head, and she died instantly. The night of Cassie's death, her younger brother, Chris, was going through some of her belongings in the room, her bedroom. And he came across a poem that she had written the previous Sunday night after she came home from church. I quote, "Now I have given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again, and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. I decided decades ago that I was going to live by a principle that would govern my choices and my decisions. I put it in your notes. It's a conviction that I live by. Do what is right, and leave the consequences to God. Will it cost you? You bet it will. In the early part of the 19th century, folks, or 20th century, there was a very famous infidel and atheist that was speaking in a large auditorium. He was lecturing. He was speaking that afternoon against the gospel, against Christ and the Bible. He was brilliant, and he spoke for 45 minutes to a packed audience. And at the end of his lecture, he asked this question, "Is there anyone here who would like to stand up now and speak a word for the Christian faith?" And nobody moved. Until finally, in the balcony, a little girl stood up and began to sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. it must not suffer loss. She sang the first verse, and as she began to sing the second verse, others began to stand. And by the third verse, the entire place was standing and singing. And when it was all done, someone hollered out, "Where is this atheist? Where is this infidel?" He had tucked his tail and left the stage. There was a young man who purposed in his heart that he was going to stand alone if it needed. And it was. His name was Stephen. The world hated what he said. So much that the religious community said, "We're going to kill you." And they stoned Stephen. And when they stoned, they didn't take little rocks. They took things like this and they put him down there that he couldn't get. And they were throwing him by the one and twos and tens. And his body was getting bruised and bleeded. And finally, in that broken, battered body of Stephen, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And he closed his eyes. And the next moment, he heard Jesus say, "Welcome home, Stephen. Welcome home. Thank you for being true to me. Thank you for not denying my name." But it wasn't over. Because in that audience, while they were stoning Stephen, there was another man who observed it all. And he never got over the mental picture of that man named Stephen being stoned because of his faith in Christ. How could he say, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them"? And one day that man was walking down a road, still overwhelmed by what had happened to Stephen. And it was hard to reconcile. And the Lord spoke directly to him. And Saul of Tarsus said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul and shook the world for Christ. The man that God chose to pen more books than anyone else in the Bible. I don't know where it all began with Paul, but I can tell you the most defining moment up till the day he got saved was when he watched a guy have such a faith in God. So, if we name the name of Christ, we got to be willing to stand for him graciously. Not an idiot, but we got to be willing to stand courageously to stand with him. Folks, listen. This world is not looking for another chameleon. This world is looking for someone that's a difference maker. Someone that will stand for what is right and do what is right and be bold and courageous with conviction and grace and say, "I don't care if everybody's doing it. There's an eternity that we're all going to spend. There's a day that all of us are going to draw our last breath. And there's a heaven or hell that we're all going to spend in. And I will tell you this. Listen very carefully to what I'm saying. God wants to take you and me and just make us what He wants us to be. Men and women who are willing to stand. Yeah. Alone if we need be. You know what I've watched in my life? I've watched the church at large become what the world used to be. I shouldn't be surprised. God said that's what it's going to be like, and that's just the way it goes. Dad, Mom, why don't you say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Men, why don't you say, if I'm going to be known for anything, I just want to be known for a guy that's got conviction, that is based on truth, birthed by a decision, a purpose in my heart, and it's characterized by determination. I will live by convictions according to God's word. I will stand with courage. And I will stand with confidence because my God says, those who honor Him, He will honor.